Good evening. My brothers asked that we read from Isaiah 57, 15 to 21. Isaiah 57, 15 to 21. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Shall we kneel in prayer?
It truly is a blessing to see each of you here tonight. And when I came in a little earlier, there was a handful of people in the auditorium. And so on the front bench, with my back to the audience, I had no idea how many were here until I got up front. And I must say I was pleasantly surprised. Try not to disappoint you in bringing some thoughts from God's Word tonight as we look at the topic, when eternity inhabits time. We live in time. When does eternity inhabit time? The text of the message is the first verse that Brother Mark read, Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This verse is in Isaiah's passage that it really is a plea for Israel to return to God. Isaiah 53, in talking about the future Savior, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We sing the words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." I struggle with maintaining a close, vibrant, intimate relationship with the one who died for me. This verse addresses that issue. God wants to dwell in a humble, contrite heart. In the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, written by Harriet Beecher Stowe, there's a chapter that portrays the cruelty of slave owners who poured out inhumane and brutal treatment upon their slaves. Uncle Tom was one of such unfortunate slaves who had fallen into the hands of a brutal slave owner And he suffered a beating that took him to the edge of death. After the thrashing, he lay bleeding and writhing in pain in the old slave shed. Taub then heard the voice of his persecutor saying, "How would you like to be tied to a tree and have a slow fire lit around you? Wouldn't that be pleasant, Tom?" Tom's insightful reply was, "Master, I know you can do dreadful things, but after you've killed the body, there ain't no more you can do. And oh, there's all eternity to come after that." In his plight, Tom seemed to view eternity as a welcome relief from the hurt and the pain he experienced. He knew that eternity would follow his earthly struggle that was fenced in by time. Harriet Beecher Stowe incorporated an eternal view in her character. And that is what we need to keep in mind. An eternal view of life. Rather than being so caught up in the cares of life that our temporal view overshadows our eternal view. You know, instilled within each of us, there's an awareness that there is something more than this brief physical existence. Man senses, even an unsaved person, senses there is something greater than time, and some way searches for that missing dimension. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. If you'd like to turn to that as a comparison verse here when we're talking about eternity. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." The Hebrew word translated world, "he hath set the world in their heart," also means continuance, perpetual, everlasting, without end. In other words, eternal. God has set eternity in our hearts. To fully understand the original, we could read the second half of this verse by saying, "God has set eternity in their hearts, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." What's this verse saying? Everything God created was beautiful. He pronounced it good, very good. The pinnacle of his creation was man. And God created Adam, an eternal being. Then sin inflicted its sting of death, and Adam, along with the whole human race, was destined to die. But praise God, God intervened. The high and lofty one that inhabits eternity came to inhabit time through his Son and offer the eternal life that was Adam's before the fall. For those who accept the way to eternal life, death is swallowed up in victory. Many don't understand that truth, and for any number of reasons reject God, reject his creation, reject what his word says from Genesis to Revelation. Granted, we cannot fathom eternity, nor are we able to understand all that God has done from beginning to end. yet we can trust him, and we can trust and believe what he says. There are many concepts that are way beyond my comprehension. I've read material already that I didn't even try to understand. I just laid it aside. For example, when the speed of light is studied, what is the speed of light, by the way? Okay. He's in meters. 186,300 miles per second. That's fast. And from the sun to the earth, at the speed of light, it only takes 8 minutes and 7 seconds, even though it's 92 million miles in distance between the two. The vastness of God's universe is so great that you can't use effectively human measurements, such as miles. And scientists have gone to light years to measure distance in the universe, to measure the distance between here and the stars. And yet, there are not only millions of light years and billions and trillions and quadrillions, it goes beyond to measure distance of what God has made. He inhabits that expanse. So the speed of light, when it's studied, scientists have determined that there are limitations that we live in, time and space. But when you get to the speed of light, an object, when he approaches or when that approaches that speed, new dimensions are shortened in the direction of its motion, while at the same time increasing its mass. Time appears to speed up. Based upon that, time does not apparently progress at the same speed throughout the whole universe, but is dependent upon an object's velocity. That's beyond my ability to understand. And I'm not even going to pretend to know that I understand it. But just as relevant is the fact of eternity. Can we truly understand that? And understand the creator of time and eternity? But God has designed that we would understand enough of his eternal nature to enable us to receive eternal life, to receive him into our hearts. And so the first point of the message, the eternal nature of God is revealed. God sent his Son to earth to reveal more of himself and to make it possible for us to experience this eternal life. Eternity inhabited time so that we, creatures of time, could inhabit eternity with God. 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. The eternal nature of God is revealed to us. God had revealed himself previously in various ways. He revealed his power and his wisdom through creation. But creation doesn't explain the grace and the love of God. He revealed his holiness and his justice through the law. But the law cannot change our hearts. He revealed his involvement in the events of history, but they lacked the personal relationships that man needs. Then God sent his son. Eternity inhabited time. Dust and deity were welded together. As you read through the gospel accounts, you will observe how the eternal dwells in the world of time. As the perfect man here on earth, Jesus Christ showed us what it is like to be eternal in nature. He showed us more of the nature of God. Because of his eternal nature, Jesus looked at people, he looked at situations through the eyes of the deity and was not bound by the attitude so often evidenced by creatures of time. The publicans and sinners, rather than being viewed as despicable fault finders, were lost sheep in need of repentance, in need of a shepherd. He was not awestruck with the stones of the magnificent temple, because he was building a temple that would last forever. A lily or a falling sparrow took on special meaning and pointed him to his eternal Father in heaven. Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has neither beginning nor end, whereas man has beginning, but no end. Many of the people born into this world will exist forever, but not necessarily live forever, because they will experience eternal damnation and spiritual death separated from God. Unfathomable. But those who have Jesus Christ within have right now eternal life. They share his life and will not only exist forever, but will live forever. Near the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 2, "And that as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." The eternal nature of God is revealed. Number 2, the eternal love of God is demonstrated. The greatest demonstration of love the world has ever known was when God stepped down from earth, or from heaven to earth, took on the form of human flesh, lived among sinful men, was ridiculed and despised, spent 3 years teaching, training, and ministering to those in need, stooped down to wash his disciples' feet, kneeled down in the garden to pray, and finally was burdened down with the weight of the entire sins of the whole world on the cross of Calvary. For God so loved that he gave. He lovingly gave that those who believe would have eternal life. In Hebrews, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, having obtained eternal redemption for us, so that we might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The eternal love of God was demonstrated in Jesus Christ coming to take on human flesh that was vulnerable to pain, suffering, loneliness, sorrow, fatigue, hunger, thirst, temptation, ridicule, and physical death. A father told his son he would send him to sleep in the attic with only bread and water for his supper if he misbehaved and broke the laws of the home once more. The child disobeyed again, and he was sent to the attic. The father could not eat. He had the boy on his mind and his heart. His wife said, "I know what you're thinking, but you must not bring our boy from the attic. He would have no respect for your word. You must not cheapen your relationship as his father by failing to keep your promise." Her husband replied, "You are right. I will not break my word. To do so would cause my son to lose respect for what I tell him. But he is lonely up there." He kissed his wife goodnight, entered the attic, ate bread and water with his son, and when the child went to sleep on the hard boards, his father's arm was his pillow. Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Our Father in heaven said, "Do not eat of the forbidden fruit." So when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they were sent from the garden. They were sent from God's presence. God could not break his word, but mankind was on his mind and his affections. Eternal in nature and the creator of eternity, he inhabited time, came to earth, and not only experienced the curse of sin in human flesh, but paid the price for sin by his death. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." A humble man maintains a true evaluation of himself and does not allow himself to become proud and lifted up. A contrite man grieves over sin and repents. The eternal God, who fills the universe, also dwells in the small confines of such a heart. That is also when eternity inhabits time. He knows we are limited because of our sin nature. He knoweth our frame. He remembers we are dust. By looking through the eyes of an earthly father, we can in a small way begin to understand Christ's eternal love for us. We sing, "More like thee, O Savior, let me be." That's a prayer that demands change. improvement. The love of the Savior in our lives is enhanced when we look at floundering souls as Jesus does. By seeing each person as a father looks at his own children. Each person is someone's child and in need of the love of a father. You know, there were times when, even though I was an ambulance attendant, I'd see an automobile accident, and I had to fight the initial reaction of being afraid, repulsed, feeling like I wanted to avoid the possible pain and the bloodied bodies. But I often asked myself, would it be any different if one or more of my own children or family were involved in that accident? Would I feel like getting away from an unpleasant situation? No way. I would rush to the scene as fast as I could without a moment's hesitation to do what I humanly could do to help. Likewise, to grow in love, we need to view every person as that we meet as an earthly father views his own children. And that's how Jesus viewed others. More like thee, O Savior, let me be. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The eternal love of God was demonstrated when he rescued us from sin's curse and offered life eternal. That brings us to the third point. The eternal life from God is given. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In order to give eternal life to us, he first had to give up his own life in death. Our opportunity for eternal life required his death. That eternal life is an inheritance, as mentioned in Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I'm sure you know basically how an earthly will operates. The benefactor first has to die for the will to be effective. As an earthly father leaves his inheritance to his children, so has Christ left us with a much, much greater inheritance. Ponce de Leon, the Spanish navigator, sought for the fountain of youth. He had a desire for perpetual life, where he would not get old. But as we know from the history books, he wasted many precious years of his life searching in vain for the fountain of youth. But you know, there is a fountain of youth. There really is. Its waters are available in abundance, and it will quench forever the thirsty soul. It will allow us to live forever. Furthermore, It springs up into everlasting life. He was looking in the wrong place. John 4:14, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. There's that fountain unto everlasting life. God promises to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a promise we need to cling to. To revive means to recover or restore life. Only God can do that. For that life comes from Him. When is this eternal life available? We don't have to die first. It's available right now. We can experience it at the point of salvation. Almost every time I drive on Locust Street in East Berlin by the library, a memory comes back to my mind of that little meeting house when Jesse Whitaker was the evangelist, and I put off conviction of standing night after night. It was the last night, and I did not stand. And I went to the back, and there stood my dad talking to Jesse, and I put out my hand, and I simply said, I want to be saved. And there was no doubt that God came into my heart. Because I stepped off that step with the lightest feeling I had ever experienced in my life. At only 9 years of age, there was no doubt that I had eternal life. Something changed. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know, Christ not only dwells in us, we are also in Him. Ephesians 2:6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thinking of the fullness and duration of this wonderful life, W.B. Hinson, great preacher of the past generation, spoke of his own experience just before he died. He said, I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I live, he states, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across that mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. And I looked at that, at the stately trees that are God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting His lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you're gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. Eternity inhabits time when the eternal nature of God is revealed, when the eternal love of God is demonstrated, and when the eternal life from God is given to us.
Brother Ken did a beautiful job of painting eternity for us tonight, and I'm just so thankful for those promises that he he shared. And I just got to share this. I don't know if I can, but my mind can't hardly understand that, like Kenny said. But we were with my father when he passed, and it just, my mind can't grasp that. That one breath, he was with us. And the next breath, he was with the Lord. And that's such a beautiful thing. And Ken gave us that hope tonight, that promise, and he painted us such a beautiful picture. Let's stand for a word of prayer.